Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Little hiatus there in our changeover. But these things happen. You all are aware of the subject matter that we're going to look at today. We're going to discuss prayer. From a biblical standpoint, we know that in the Gospels, after he had been praying, Jesus was approached by his disciples. And they said to him, the Pharisees are teaching their disciples how to pray. Even John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. So, could you teach us how to pray? From that particular discourse, the Lord's Prayer, as we understand it, was given as a sample prayer. The reason I'm starting there is because today I want to highlight why it had been considered necessary to be taught to pray. Praying, we assume, is something that should happen quite naturally. In fact, this is part and parcel of our understanding of prayer. Prayer is conversation with the deity. That's the definition of what prayer is. It's a conversation with a deity. But to understand it, we need to break it down into a number of different aspects. The first aspect is we have to know who it is that we're addressing. Let me put this in context. When Jesus was teaching, he highlighted to all the people who could hear him, including his disciples, that the kingdom of heaven could only be received by the children. That was a bit of a surprise for them. They all thought they were going to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, no, the kingdom of heaven only belongs to the children. And then he explained why. Because the children trust God. They believe. Now, you might think that's a wee bit strange. And I have worded it purposely, awkwardly. And the reason I did that is because I want you to think about it. I want you to consider the fact that what God initially tells us through the teachings of Jesus is that we have to become like little children. And that's a very hard thing for us as adults to do. Because let's face it, as parents, as grandparents, as individuals who come across children in different aspects of our work or leisure time, we all are aware that children can be a little bit frustrating, annoying, irritating. And the last thing you would consider of being any way relevant would be to be like one. Why would one want to go back to their childhood? It's one of the concerns that we would even have as we grow older, that due to health matters, sometimes that is a possibility of returning back to your childhood. And it's not something to be sought after. So when Jesus is talking about this concept of being as little children, he's not obviously talking about it from that standpoint. He's talking about it from the point of view of how little children approach life. I often include my granddaughters when I'm speaking about these things. And one in particular has a very direct approach. She comes in, she looks at her granny, and she says, I'm hungry. Feed me. Now, it's not that she hasn't eaten. It's not that she's not cared for. It's that she knows that her granny has somewhere in the house dainties, nice things, lovely little tidbits that she will enjoy. And so she approaches her granny with this approach. I'm hungry, feed me. And she expects a positive response. Granny will always ask the same question. Oh, you poor soul, have nobody fed you today? And the child, because she's playing along with us, will say, no. Of course, Her mummy quickly points in, apart from blah, 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 blah. So we understand the concept. When we come to God in prayer, we're supposed to have that sort of attitude, that directness to ask what we want. In fact, in Philippians 4, verse 6, Jesus tells us, or rather, Paul tells us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So you see, the scripture support the concept. We're not to worry about it. We're simply to come and through prayer, make it known to God, and then relax. Once you've told God, problem solved. In John 15, verse 7, we're reminded, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you can ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Note the words, if, and when. If you abide in me. This is a very strange concept. If you abide. It's old English, but it basically means if you are with me, if you are continuing to be part of my group, of my family, of my responsibility. And if my words, what I say, in other words, abide in you, then whatever you ask. And it's that ask whatever you wish, then whatever you ask is important. Because there's suddenly a reason to this. So, is it fair to say that anyone can pray? Well, the immediate answer is yes, but will they be heard? The other answer is no. There is a condition. So let's understand that when you pray to God, you have to be abiding with him and letting his words direct your life. That is very important. But there's other elements to prayer that we need to understand from a child's standpoint. I mentioned my granddaughter. She has great expectations that when she makes a request, she'll get it. But sometimes she'll make a request, and because she's dealing with, you know, human beings, it might not just be responded to as quickly as she would hope. She may say, I'm thirsty, can I have a drink? And if she doesn't get a response, a few seconds later you'll hear, I'm thirsty, can I have a drink? And this will continue until finally you turn around and say, I heard you. You don't need to keep repeating it. But I'm thirsty, can I have a drink? We are reminded that within prayer, sometimes we have to continually repeat until we receive. But as adults, we don't do that. As adults, if we ask for something and don't receive it, we're inclined not to ask again. We're inclined to assume that the person doesn't want to give it to us, or that the person's too busy, or that the person is A, B, or C. Whatever the reason, we exclude ourselves from this. And yet God tells us not to do that, not to have that attitude. When we come to him within the concepts of prayer, we are to have met certain requirements. We are to be Christians, as in obedient to him and following what he has told us to do, and stepping within the word of his instruction. And therefore, if we do that, we have a right to come into him and speak to him. But now we have the problem. He says in Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now consider that for a moment. Where is the emphasis being placed upon us having our prayers answered? Is it on God to hear us, or is it on us to accept it? Let's read it again. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. The emphasis is placed on us. And that word, believe, is where we fall down mostly. When we ask God for something and we don't see a reaction or a response to the prayer, frequently our approach is, God didn't want to give it to us. That approach is wrong. Because God always wants to give to his children what is his goodwill. Now you might say, yes, but aren't there exceptions? And yes, there are, and we'll get to them later. But I want to stress that for the majority of things that you're going to ask God for, you have got to realize, A, he can give it to you, and B, it's his wish to give it to you. So you have to accept it on that basis. So like, if my granddaughter doesn't get someone, she will continue to ask because she has an expectation that at some point when we respond to her, she'll get that drink. And she does. And we need to have the same attitude. If we feel, for whatever reason, something is blocking us being heard in heaven with regard to our prayer, then we need to keep praying the same thing until there is a response. That's how children pray. That's how children are. As adults, we can give loads of excuses for why not we shouldn't do it, but God has told us not to behave like adults, to behave like children, to come to him and maintain. And he has a reason for this. In Luke 11:9, he reminds us, and I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. In other words, these are very positive affirmations. There's no level of ambiguity about this where you might say, well, he didn't really mean that. No matter how you read this, you have to conclude that Jesus is telling us a positive. When you ask, he says, first, I'm telling you, right? This is Jesus telling you. I am telling you, he says. Do we accept his authority? Yes, we do. If we accept his authority, would he lie to us? No, he wouldn't. If he won't lie to us and we accept his authority, then what he tells us is true. So I'm telling you, this is the authority I stand on. The authority of God, the risen King, Jesus Christ. Whatever you ask in prayer. Sorry, I went the wrong one. And it'll be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. So we're being told this very simply. In Matthew 18, verse 19 to 20, Jesus addressed prayer this way. Again, I want to say to you, notice this is something that he has referred before to, because he's telling us again, I want to say to you, I want to get this across to you. If two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. That was Matthew 18, verse 19 and 20. Where two or three, that's not a big gathering. I think we meet that criteria here today, don't we? Two or three. That means that if we're gathered in the name of Jesus Christ to worship our Father in heaven, to worship Jesus Christ, in the authority and power given to us through the Holy Spirit, what we are doing is meeting. And what we agree to here, God tells us it will be done by the Father in heaven. Not by Jesus in heaven, by the Father. It's going to the highest court there is. And God has already agreed, if you make this petition together in agreement, I will pass it. Think for a moment. Of the few scriptures I've shared with you so far, do you see why the Christian church had power in their prayers? Why they had great expectation that when they opened their mouth and petitioned God, there would be results? And the Bible tells us there were results. And finally, the church, for most part, found that it didn't necessarily need to teach about prayer. And the reason it didn't teach about prayer was because the Bible is so clear about it. And if you have access to these, then you're receiving ongoing teaching all the time. But over the last 2,000 years, we've had a problem. We don't believe what it says. And we say, well, we don't see it happening around us. Therefore, our physical evidence does not correspond with the written word. Something must be wrong. It must be God. And the moment we go down that path, we had a problem. Because God has already told us, and I will refer to it in another place, that if we are undecided, unable to agree about anything that we ask, we ain't getting it. There's no hoo-ha or maybe about it. You ain't getting it. If you won't agree, I'm not giving it to you. Now, why would you do that to adults? Well, you wouldn't. You'd negotiate with adults, wouldn't you? But are we supposed to be coming to God as adults? No. Children. How do you deal with children who don't agree? You don't give them what they want. You withhold it from them to teach them the importance of agreement. God is teaching us like children. And he will continue to teach us like children until we grow up. And that's the sad part. Until we grow up and learn to trust him fully. In Jeremiah 33 verse 3, God said through the prophet, call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Within the New Testament church, Paul tells us that great mystery, things hidden from the foundation of the earth, were revealed to that first century church and included in the New Testament for us. So this prophecy, this promise from God given in the Old Testament applies to us. In 1 John 5:14 to 15, we're reminded that this is the confidence that we have towards him. That if we ask anything according to his will hear us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. It's funny how many times people refer and says, if it is within his will. You know his will. God's will is recorded throughout scripture. He's already told us at different places that with regard to our prayers, the answer is yes. That's his desire. That's his will. To say to us, yes. We will get into aspects where it differs later. In Matthew 21 verse 22, I know I'm giving you a lot of scriptures, but I want to show you that the scriptures themselves speak so much about prayer and different aspects of prayer. And I guarantee and promise you, I'm not giving you them all. Just enough. Matthew 21 verse 22. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Now, let's look at the words. Whatever. Does that exclude anything? No. You will receive. Does that indicate I might not give it to you? No. But there is a condition. If you have faith. What is faith? A definition of faith is the substance that is substance accepted of something that isn't believed or is believed. I can't remember, I'd have to read it again. Can anyone help me out here? What is it, the substance of faith?
Faith is the substance of things not seen.
Substance of things not seen. What else? That's all right. That'll do. But it's the substance of things not seen. And that's where we hit the problem, isn't it? Once we come along to faith, we wait to have evidence of what we see. Go ahead, Billy.
Faith is the substance of things not seen.
The evidence.
Things hoped for and the conviction. No, I'm reading it in James. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What is the scripture there?
That's Hebrews 11 verse 1.
Hebrews 11 verse 1. See, these notes didn't get that included, but it was given to me. One of our problems with faith is we like to see evidence that we're going to get whatever we ask for. If you go into a shop and you order something and it's not there and they say to you, I'm going to have to put that in order for you. You went in to buy it. I'm going to have to put it in order to you. They expect you maybe to pay up front for what you've ordered. But you feel a wee bit, I haven't got it in my hand yet. I'll give you so much. I'll put down payment. We have a problem with regard, you know, until I actually have it, anything could happen between now and it. That's a natural problem we as human beings have. But it's a problem that we can't have with God, because what it does is automatically call his character into question. And the moment we call God's character into question, it goes overboard. Because what calling somebody's character into question is calling them a liar. And while in a shop situation, you can be very polite. At the end of the day, what you're saying to them, I appreciate you're doing your job and you have to order it. However, you understand that from experience, I know that you're not in control of everything. And therefore, what you tell me might not be 100% correct. You're calling them a liar. But you're doing it as gently and as perfectly as possible. And they'll accept it that way because they understand where you're coming from. You're not being mean necessarily. But the moment you call God a liar, you have a problem. There's nothing he can't do. There's nothing he can't oversee. There's nothing he can't stand behind. So you have a problem. The moment you don't believe that something you have asked for is going to happen, you have called God a liar. That is why you don't get it. You ask amiss. You ask with no unbelief. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because you have to know him. Children ask believing their parents can give them. Do you know what the hardest thing for a child to experience? Disappointment when they find that a parent is unable to keep their promise. That is it. That is one of the biggest factors children experience in their youth. Learning that parents are unable to meet all their needs. It's a terrible thing. But God's not like that. And that's a hard thing for us to understand. He is 100% reliable. What you ask for, he can give you, wants to give you, and desires to give you. And if you don't get it, you're meant to keep asking. Now, there are exceptions to the rule, but we'll get into them too because they're included within Scripture. There is another thought I want to cast you. Many Christians run into a problem with regard to, well, who do I pray to? Do I pray to the Father? It seems from what Scripture tells us we should pray to the Father, doesn't it? But what if I want to pray to Jesus? Or even to the Holy Spirit? Is there any reason I could or couldn't do that? Now, we have difficulties with this because the evidence appears to say, and Jesus said even in the Lord's Prayer, address the Father. And here in John 16, verse 23 to 24, he tells us something very, very important. In that day, meaning when we're here, you will ask me nothing. Truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked him nothing in my name. But ask and you will receive and your joy may be filled. This is applying to our church era. This is what he's referring to in that day. He's not talking about the kingdom. He's talking about our era, because when we're in the kingdom we won't have to ask anything. We'll know all as he knows. There's a difference. But then this, in that day you will ask me nothing. Is when the church is actually working. Now, did he say that we couldn't ask him? No, he didn't. He just says you won't ask. You will ask me nothing. You'll ask the Father. Because that's what I'm giving you the right to do. How many of you pray to Jesus on a regular basis? Are you all going to sit there and tell me fibs? Today, you noted the hymns. The hymns were chosen for a particular purpose. We adored the Father. We adored the Son, Jesus. And we will adore, at some aspect, the Holy Spirit. What do you think a hymn is? It's prayer. So whether you actively or with knowledge say you pray to Jesus or to the Holy Spirit, every time you open your mouth to sing a hymn, you are praying and talking to individuals who we know. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Whether we wish to acknowledge it or not, we're doing that. So, it's not wrong to do so. And if it is wrong to do so, we're all in trouble. Because we're doing it anyway. And that's the reality of the situation. But it's not wrong. Jesus did not criticize those who wished to worship him. And they did worship him. They worshipped him when he was on the earth. And they asked him to forgive them, heal them, and look after them. Because they were beseeching him in the exact same way as they would have asked God. They asked him to do it. So they did worship him. And this was an active thing. And he never stopped that. He never said, oh no, that's wrong. Now, you might say, well, he did on one occasion remind them that nobody is righteous except God. But if you think about it, as he was God, he was also telling them something very, very important. So that was one aspect of prayer. But there's different types of prayer, and one of the aspects that I want to look at is intercession. I did mention this is going to go on for 2.5 hours, didn't I? No? In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1-4, we read, "First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high places, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet, godly and dignified life in every way. This is good, it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's intercession. That's the type of prayer that we're supposed to be making on a regular point. In Matthew 26:14, however, we're reminded that we also need to watch and pray that we may not enter into temptation. And the reason? Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're to pray that we're not going to enter into temptation. We're to ask God to protect us from it. So we're to be aware of the need for his ongoing support and help as we go through things. In James 5, verse 16, we are told, "If you confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, then you may be healed. Prayer for a righteous person has great power as it is working." It's an unusual variation. I've actually recorded this from, so it sounds a wee bit different. But it's the EVS, if many of you are familiar with it. "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." That is exactly what it says. That you may be healed. So we have an important aspect within our own prayer life with regard to being healed of our own sicknesses, our own diseases, and that participates in how we intercede on behalf of others. We're reminded that we should be praying at all times, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. So that, to that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all of the saints. That's Ephesians 6, verse 18, by the way. In Psalms 34, verse 17, we're reminded, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." There is a theme. All of this that we have brought across so far is, in the first little bit we looked at, we showed that we have to be in agreement with God in order to pray and be heard. Here we're being told that when we intercede, it is for the church, for those who are godly people, for the saints, for the leaders, and intercession has to be made for our leaders in the world. That's the only exception. Everywhere else, you pray only for the saints and for the church. That surprises most people. And it's really very strange how we come across this concept. You say, but everybody wasn't right with God that was healed. And of course they weren't. But from our aspect of prayer, we need to understand some very important rules. When Jesus is our mediator, right? For example, if we want to remind that, 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus as our mediator literally stands before God and resumes responsibility for us. He speaks on our behalf. He acknowledges who we are. And he covers us by his sacrifice. We are made right through him before the Father. That's what a mediator does, an intercessor. When you intercede on behalf of anyone on earth, you're taking on that same role. Bear it in mind, You're taking on the role, coming before God the Father, and as Jesus has done for you, on behalf of the person you're speaking about, you're saying you're covering their sins. You're applying Christ's righteousness. You're not claiming it in your own, but you're covering their sins. And you're asking God to forgive them whatever transgression he may have against them. That is a very big responsibility. And it's one that we need to think about. There are times when prayer will not be answered. And we need to understand that. Proverbs 15, verse 29 tells us, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but that he hears the prayer of the righteous." This "far from the wicked" is what we were referring to earlier when we said that not everyone's prayer gets heard. What is wickedness? In its simplest form, wickedness is described as standing in opposition to the will or word of God. So if you say, I'm not saying that any would say, but if you were to say, "I don't know if Christ was resurrected or not," that's wicked. Because the Bible tells us he was resurrected. So if you hear someone making that sort of a statement, know this. The Bible tells us that God will not hear that individual's prayer. If that's truly their belief, God will not hear their prayer. I'm not making a judgment here. I'm merely reporting what the Bible's saying. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not listen." Remember when we're talking about the fact that we're supposed to be as little children? Do you know one of the most effective ways to get through to a child that it's done wrong is to isolate, to literally say, "Don't speak to me. Don't even come near me. Just go away. Stay in your room, sit in a corner, sit on the stairs, sit on that chair. I do not want to hear from you." And that separation from a parent is the only thing that really impacts on a child. Because without its parents, it can do nothing. God has to treat us the same way. If there is sin, if there is iniquity, if there is problems, his response throughout Scripture is always the same. "I'm not listening, go away." Until you have got the act together and realized who I am, "I'm not listening, go away." In John 9, verse 31, we are reminded. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Now you might be very quick and say, "Yes, but that was the Pharisee said that." But it's still a recorded truth because it was never corrected. It is still a recorded truth. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, "Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." In other words, we do what he says. In Isaiah 1, verse 15 to 17, "When you spread out your hands," in other words, to pray, "I'm going to hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourself, make yourself clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. In other words, God said, look, if you ain't going to do these things, I am not going to listen to you. However, 1 John 1:9 reminds us very quickly, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all uncleanness, all unrighteousness. When we have unanswered prayer, it is generally because we're not walking perfectly with God. There is a mistake somewhere. And the difficulty that we have is that we don't always see it. We don't realize what it is. Now, having said that, you might say, well, does that mean every time I ask for something and I don't get it, I've sinned? No. Usually, you're like this, usually you've simply not bothered asking again. You've left it be. You've accepted that you're not getting it and therefore didn't really need it to begin with. That's a problem. But why I wanted to bring up the concept of how you stand before God as a mediator is very important, because sometimes people feel that way about their sickness. There are people in this world, more than you care to imagine, who, while they would love to be better, wouldn't find it beneficial to actually be made better. They would find it very difficult. In fact, it might upset their entire way of life. It might upset where they live. It might upset the benefits that they're currently being paid. It might upset their relationship within a family circle. And as a result of all of these things, no matter what prayer we make, God will not make a decision that is not in the will of the person being prayed for. So if a person is being prayed for, but that person, shall we say, is unconvinced that it's right, God listens to them over us. That's got to be understood. Jesus could say about any one of us, I stand behind them no matter what. But if we say we're not standing behind Jesus, there's nothing you can do about it. It's our decision. We have to understand that in prayer, certain things are outside our understanding. People can refuse God. They can refuse intercession. They can refuse to accept the fact that they're going to have the opportunity to have a complete change to their life. And God will not go against their will. He's already said that. I want to finish, and I'll do it quick, I promise, with the last heading which I've got here, which is faith in prayer. And I want to use one that you may not have considered before. Luke 22, verse 31 to 32. Jesus is speaking. He says to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demands to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fall, may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now you might say, well, how's that a prayer of faith? Well, let's examine the little bits we want. Satan has demanded. In other words, from a legal standpoint, he has exercised the right to be able to do this, and God has had to agree. So this will happen. Yes, we understand that's what demand means. A demand made against you is something you have to do. It's a legal status. We know that he wants to shift them like wheat. In other words, wreck them. Completely devastate them. But now this is the prayer of faith. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And here is the proof that it's faith. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus didn't say, and if you turn again. He said, when That's the faith. He knew this was going to happen. He knew that it would be devastating. But he knew that he had asked for God to intervene and restore Peter's faith, that it would not fail. And he knew that when he asked that, it would be given to him. So he was able to tell Peter with assurance, you will succeed out of this. And when you do, strengthen your brothers. That is a prayer of faith. And it's one of the best examples of faith that we have shown by Jesus. His faith. In James 1:6-7, when you ask in faith, have no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person should not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. That's a very important thing. If we don't have agreement, if we're not sure about someone, if we're not sure if God would agree, I'm bringing that across. If we're not sure God would agree, he ain't going to happen. You have to be in perfect agreement with what you believe. And God will give it to you. Because you have to ask as a little child. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So we don't have to worry about things that are happening around us. We've already covered the Lord's Prayer, so I'm not going to go through it, but it was in Matthew 6, verse 9-14. But there is something that I do want to bring across. In 1 Samuel 12, verse 23, the people have just asked Samuel for a king. Samuel is less than pleased. And the people are quite worried about his attitude towards them. And he says to them here in verse 23 of Samuel, 1 Samuel 12, therefore, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I will instruct you in the good and right way. Samuel recognized that even though the people had chosen against God to choose a king for themselves, that they had chosen to step away from the covenant that had originally been made with them, that it would be a sin for him to step away from them. So even though they were in rebellion, he refused to stop blessing them, teaching them, and guiding them in the right way. That is our responsibility as the church. We are in a world of rebellion, and it's our responsibility to teach, guide, and help them in every way we can. We do that through prayer, intercession, and preaching. We do that by giving them advice and guidance as they go through life. We do that by talking to them. And where necessary, applying the physical needs for them. That's our job as the gift of God. To show God's mercy even when they are in rebellion. For us, though, Jesus has promised, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Do you understand? If we ask anything in Jesus' name, he says, I'll do it. Because that glorifies the Father and the Son. So we shouldn't be embarrassed about asking. We just need to understand the power and authority by which we do ask. Because we can ask whatever we please and it will be given to us. We're told in John 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, that he will speak, and he will declare to you the things of God. Note the middle of the verse. He will not speak on his own authority. He has authority. And we have to understand that he has authority. But he is working in tandem with us on a one-to-one basis that we learn and grow and mature. And as such, we have to give him the appropriate level of respect, as you would to anyone teaching you. Because if you can't respect your teachers, you won't listen to them and you won't heed what they say. That's the rule. That's how it works. Works for children. Works the same for us. And so we have to be willing to accept the teacher given to us. I'm going to finish with one last little verse. And then I promise I'll shut up. Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulations and be constant in prayer. Thank you.